And what I want to do before we get started is I want to go back to that page 956, and I want to reread that point 3, because essentially last week I took up most of my time just talking about the process of sanctification. And sanctification is that consecrated life that we desire to live, and that's a life that is set apart for the holy purposes of God. And that is very important to us, because then everything we get from God, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit, can be used for His glory and for His purposes. But let's just go ahead and take a look at that point 3 on page 956, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And it says, He will come upon us to empower us as believers. Epi. Jesus describes the dynamic empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in Luke 24:49. And later tonight, we're going to go over Luke 24:44-49, so that we can get the full depth of what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit and what He has, the power that He has for us. Where He said, "And I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised." This is what the early Christians experienced in Acts chapter 2, and it dramatically emboldened their witness for Jesus Christ. This power is available to believers today. Scripture says of the giving of His Spirit, "This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." So that's Acts 2:39. So essentially, we will be focusing on this epi, and we see that this epi, or coming upon, is given to us by Jesus Christ, and it is also intended for us. Even Gentiles, it says, it's given to us for all who believe in the Lord, or to all who believe in the Lord. So it's not just for the disciples in Jesus' time, but it's for all disciples. So we'll explore that further tonight. Well, tonight we're going to look at the three types of baptism, and one of them you're very familiar with, water baptism. And we're going to look at what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to compare and contrast all three of the baptisms. All right. We're also going to look at, when did the first disciples receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What had to happen first before they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at that. And then we're going to say, you know, look at why they received that empowerment. We're going to look at the purpose that they received it. Not only when did they receive it, but what was the purpose? And what is the purpose for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So that is what we're going to explore tonight. And then what that'll do is set the stage for next week's lesson, which is going to be on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, when the first disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what all that meant from that time forward. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So we're picking up where we left off. All right, well, let me go ahead and go over the overview. What we'll be covering and reading and discussing tonight is we're going to look at John 20:19-22, and that's where we're going to look at where the disciples were actually born again. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16, as well as Acts 1:4-5, which is the prophecy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was by John the Baptist. He talks about it and prophesies about it. We're also going to explore the reason we receive this empowerment. And as I talked about just a minute ago, we're going to look in depth at that Luke 24:44-53, because it says a lot more than that you will just receive. It says a lot more than you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to tell us for what purposes and what we're to do with it. So we will research that. We're going to look at Matthew 28:18-20. And we're going to read that, and it talks about the Great Commission, because we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit is so that we will fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going to review something that Pastor Dave talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that is that we, as disciples, have been made the ambassadors of the good news, or the ambassadors of the gospel. And we're going to see that essentially that's why we have this power. It's not to do something for our own purposes, but it's to fulfill the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. And what is the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ? But sharing the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He arose. He now sits at the right hand of God. We're no longer separated by sin from Him when we accept Him as our Lord, our King, and our Savior. So we'll be looking at that, and then we'll wrap it up with, we'll look at what Jesus said about the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we'll look at John 7:37 through 38, and we'll take a short look at Acts 1:8, which talks about God's empowering with the Holy Spirit, or the giving of the Holy Spirit to us.
Look, I'm your changer.
Looks like you're my changer. Okay. All right, well, let's go to slide number 3 then. With my lovely assistant here. I really thought it would be my wife there, Pastor David. But that's okay. You're pretty lovely too. Okay. We're okay there. No, that's okay. We're all right. We'll go to slide 4. We covered this last week, the motivation, basically, why is this important to us? Why are we spending so much time on studying about the Holy Spirit? Well, the founder of Calvary Chapel basically states that the thing that the church needs most right now, or, you know, in this end times, is a new awakening, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in the church. And the way to do that is through teaching the Holy Spirit, and for us to become a person in a church who is seeking, who is thirsting, and who is asking. And that is, who is seeking the Holy Spirit, who is thirsting for the Holy Spirit, and who is asking for the Holy Spirit to empower them to be the disciples that Jesus Christ wants them to be. And that's what the focus of this presentation is going to be on. And that's essentially, you know, the heart of our pastor too, or any true pastor. And you notice that's Super Dave over here in this picture. Did you see? That's when he's studying. You notice he's got the glasses there. Again, I want to remind you, the pictures are by Pat. And do not necessarily reflect the presenter's opinion. So our objective, lovely assistant, our objective for tonight's lesson then, and we read this last week because, again, we're finishing up what we started last week, is we're going to define and clarify what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to take some time, as I stated, to talk about the three different kinds of baptism and to bring clarity as to the differences of each one of those baptisms and why we have all three of those baptisms. And then we'll focus mainly on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why it's important to us as a foundational element of our faith, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a foundational element of our faith, because this is essentially the power to continue Jesus' ministry. And that's what we're here to do. We're here as His disciples to continue the work that He started. He chooses to do it through us, and He chooses to give us the same power that He had to do His ministry when He was on earth. He chooses to give that to us as well. And He does that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I also hope to remove much of the mystery surrounding this dynamic power that's given to us, because so many churches and so many people have literally made this a stigma, if you will. When you start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people get these visions of people flopping on the floor like a fish and barking like dogs and holy laughter and all these different kind of things. So I want to assure you that none of that's associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it is not meant to bring attention to the individual. It's meant to bring attention to who? God, Jesus Christ, and glorify God. Absolutely. So that's the bottom line. And it's also given to us in a supernatural manner. But when we see the supernatural gifts given to us, it comes so naturally. You know, it's not like we're going to do something that is out of character for us, if you will. It's not like we're going to be, bouncing off of walls. It's going to be something that He's done within us by coming upon us, so that we have the boldness to share His word, so that we can answer questions that maybe we didn't know right at the time. But as soon as somebody asks, the Holy Spirit gives it to us, gives us the ability to teach, the gift of teaching or prophecy or tongues, things that would be used to glorify Him. And it's done supernaturally, but it comes out naturally to us. All right? So it isn't something that should be a stigma. It should be something that we welcome and that other people are built up and edified with, not scared off and run away from. All right. There are three Baptisms identified, and we will go to the references. I don't have a reading track or anything specifically on this, but you notice our picture over here is Super Dave baptizing Diane, I think it is, right there. All right. So there is a water baptism. That's one of the that we have, and we're most familiar with that. We're baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and I think this is something that gets missed a lot of times. You know, we talk about fellowship, but we never talk about we have fellowship because we've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And He's put us in that body, in that church, for a specific reason. And we're going to see that there's many parts of the body that make up the church, and we have a part to play in that church. So we're going to talk about being baptized into the body of Christ or into the church by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire by Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's half of it. The other half is we're baptized, or I should say the world is baptized by fire as well. And I'll explain what that means here in a few minutes. Water baptism. Water baptism is most often performed by your pastor or an assistant pastor. And the water is the element that you're being baptized in. He baptizes you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that this is a fulfillment of the Great Commission, because He says, go forth and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see what that means here in just a minute. And this is basically, it's not a ceremony as much as it is an outward demonstration by the person being baptized that first and foremost, that you have submitted or surrendered to the will of God and to Christ's lordship. You have submitted to Christ as the Lord of your life. That's the first thing that baptism is actually demonstrating, an outward demonstration of. You're submitting. You're being baptized. In fact, Jesus, who had no sin, was baptized. And He did that as a fulfillment, as a model for the rest of us to do. If it was good enough for Christ, it should be good enough for us, right? I mean, and He did it to demonstrate that this is something we are to do. So we are to be baptized with water. And basically, we're surrendered to Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're also surrendered to the Father's will, the will for our lives, the will for Him to do the work that He desires to do within us, and then for us to do the work where He's plugged us in to the body of Christ, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And it is also a picture of the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. And we'll take a look at that here right now. All right, and this is a picture of John the Baptist baptizing Christ. So, first of all, it is a picture of us repenting and dying to ourselves and accepting Christ as our Lord. Essentially, when we are put into the water, it's a picture of us being cleansed of our sins as God the Father set it in motion for us to be able to do, right? He established the new covenant. Christ is the mediator of that new covenant. You accepted Him as your Lord and Savior through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of you repenting, dying to yourself, and accepting Christ as your Lord. And this is in the name of the Father, because He set it all up for this to be able to happen. He was He made it all possible. Let me just leave it at that. Second is it is a picture of being buried with Christ. As we're taken under the water, this is being a picture of us being buried with Christ. And then as we come up out of the water, we're raised into a new life. That's a picture of that, or an illustration of that. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about co-crucifixion and co-resurrection, right? When we talked about the sanctified life, we said that the sanctified life, we are participating in the crucifixion by dying to ourselves, right? And being buried with Christ, all right? We have died to ourselves. Galatians 2:20. What is it? I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That's a picture of that co-crucifixion. Then we have the co-resurrection. And the co-resurrection is, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have a resurrected life, is essentially what he's saying. So as we are buried with Christ, we go down in the water and we're raised up into new life. That's a picture of that. Co-crucifixion and co-resurrection. And it is also a picture of us being fully immersed in the living water. Right? As you go down and you're baptized with the water comes upon you. Well, that's really an illustration of what he does with his living water. The water comes upon us, and when his water comes upon us, we are empowered to do things we could never do or would never do on our own. Yes, sir.
Didn't they say if you're not really submerged in the water, you're not really baptized? And there's some, I don't know if it's a religion or a saying or what it is, because they claim that there's other ways of baptizing, but they're not really baptized until you're actually submerged in water.
Well, I can tell you that at Calvary Chapel, we believe in full submergence in the water. And again, as you're doing that, this is, showing those pictures. I mean, that's literally what we're demonstrating, if you will. And don't forget, as you're doing this, you're not just sharing that with the people that are watching the baptism. Don't forget about the powers and the principalities and the angels that are looking at this as it happens. Remember, and this is really Christ saying, this person belongs to me. Yes, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And look at what my person has done as an outward demonstration of his submission and desire to live a Christ-like life. Well, and let's don't get off of what it is. It's a demonstration. It doesn't do anything different for you spiritually. It's a demonstration, but again, it's a demonstration that you have submitted yourself and you're demonstrating it to those around you, but I'm saying it's also a demonstration to the powers and the principalities of the heavenlies as well.
I heard all that. Yeah, and yeah. The meaning of it.
Right.
Is the of,
right.
Yeah.
So it is a demonstration and it doesn't change anything spiritually.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Just like they baptize babies and they just sprinkle them.
Right.
And yes. That's it. You know, and then he doesn't really baptize
them. Yeah, well, again. The baptism does not, baptism is a decision that's made by the person. And again, at Calvary Chapel, we don't believe in the baptism of infants or the sprinkling of infants because we believe that baptism is a learned choice, a free will choice that you make. And it is said, hey, I've been born again of the Spirit, so I want to demonstrate this by being baptized in the water, just like Jesus was. So that's why Calvary Chapel believes in full immersion. That's how Jesus did it. That's the model that we follow. But again, it's a decision that you've made as a free will choice because you have been born again. Not to make you born again, but to say that I have been born again. That's why I'm going to do this. But I don't want people to think it's just a ceremony, a meaningless ceremony. It's not. It's all these things that we've talked about. It's the illustration that whether you know it or not, and usually when you sit down to go be baptized, the pastor will sit and talk about these things. You realize that this is what this is, and I'm sure Pastor Dave does the same thing, that you talk about and what it really means. And what it means is the submitted life, the sanctified life. But it doesn't change you spiritually, period, okay? So if you didn't believe in Christ and you were baptized, it would mean nothing, right? So if you're a baby and you're sprinkled with water, it means nothing. It may mean that the parents are committed and they want that baby to be raised up into that life, and that's certainly a good thing. But as far as the spirit welfare of that child, it means nothing. Would you concur with that? And I believe Catholics is one of the religions that do that. Okay. All right. Well, that was good. Good discussion. Thanks, Rich. All right. And I thought this part was going to go easy. Wait till I get to the Holy Spirit baptism. All right. Yeah, right. Okay, where was I? Okay. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul the Apostle declares that we're all baptized into the body of Christ as well. All right, so we've switched gears. We went from the water baptism, which is a demonstration, to something that really does happen spiritually to us the moment, the instant we're born again. And that is, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, this means that essentially as soon as you become a born-again believer, You are part of the body of Christ, and you're to be in fellowship as that body of Christ. It also emphasizes the point that we talked about before. It says that we have one spirit to drink. Well, that drink represents the living water that comes inside of us and indwells in us and fills us. Right? The filling of the Holy Spirit. That's that enabling power so that we can produce the fruits of the Spirit. But God also wants us to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as this one spirit to drink or given one spirit to drink, Jesus said, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And that's what we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. Is as we drank that Spirit, as we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have that living water and we'll never thirst again as far as anything that God desires us to do, because we have that Holy Spirit that He continually fills us up as long as we do what? Walk in the Spirit. Our Spirit communing with His Spirit. When we get into trouble is when we go back to the old nature and walk in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. But that living water is always there for us to drink and to be filled and to produce the fruits that He desires us to produce. Right? The fruits of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And we have talked about that in detail before. At that moment that we're born again, and we've talked about this before as well, is that's when our priorities as far as our makeup are flipped right side up. Before it was body, soul, and spirit, with our spirit dead or disconnected, not having a relationship with God. As soon as we're born again, our spirit becomes first, then we have our soul, and then our body, and then our spirit can commune with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are conformed or into Christ's image, or we lead or live that sanctified life. We begin making the faith decisions, and we have our priorities changed in our lives so that we're doing the things that God would desire us to do. We would be set apart for His holy purposes, and we start doing and fulfilling the purposes of God. Note that the baptism into the body of Christ is by the Holy Spirit, just as it stated in the verse we looked at. And it's into the body. So the element that we're baptized into is the body of Christ. All right. So before we were baptized into the water, the element that we were baptized into was the water. Well, as we're put into the body of Christ or into the fellowship of the body of Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's why we become one body with many parts. We will become a part of that body with who is the head? Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Correct? And I already said this happens the moment that we were born of the Spirit or born again. And the truth of the matter, and this is something that took me a long time for it to really click. You can't accept Jesus Christ without accepting His body. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You accept the body of Christ too. You don't just accept the head. So you accept the fellowship that He's plugged you into as well. So there's a lot of people that believe that they can be, a functioning Christian by not being in fellowship. And what I'm saying is, when you become a Christian, you are meant for fellowship. God designs you for fellowship. Fellowship with Him and fellowship with other believers. And for you as believers to go out and make disciples. Both through the people that are in the church with you as well as new believers. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that instant we become a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we're to get plugged into a church. And we're going to see in Acts 2:42 that one of the pillars, one of the four pillars that the church was founded on was fellowship, the fellowship of the body of Christ. Because that's what God uses for us to encourage one another, to support one another, and to literally for us to exercise the fruits of the Spirit in helping one another. And I don't know if you can see this, but these are different parts of the body. We have eyeballs and teeth And I don't see hair up there. I think I want to be a... Maybe that's the hair down there. But the body is made up of many different parts. And one of the problems that we come up... Again, the pictures are by Pat. The pictures are by Pat. And again, the speaker does not... Do not necessarily reflect the of the speaker. I particularly like this one, though. Can you hear me? The problem that we have, if you will, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know, when you know, you go to a party or something and you don't know anybody and you first get in there, or better yet, a sock hop. Does anybody remember sock hops? Like your first sock hop? Am I dating myself? Well, I had to date myself. Nobody else would go with me. Thank goodness I found my wife. It was so lonely. It was so lonely. Now she wants to go with me wherever I go. But like a sock hop, you know, like those icebreakers or whatever. It's like when you first get in there and it's awkward and you don't know what to say, you don't know anybody. Well, you know what? Just get over it. You know, people are going to be different. That's the way God made us. You know, they talk about diversity in the world, but God made us diverse. There's no two people that are exactly alike. And we just need to expect that and anticipate that. And me being an extrovert, sometimes I, you know, overwhelm the introverts and they like go, you know, they just like, well, I don't want to be around that guy. All he does is talk. Well, but I think it's because you're such a good listener. Right, so my problem is I need to be quiet and let them talk. But the bottom line is, we have natural abilities and learned skills. We possess different personalities, emotions, and maturity levels, and these are all soulish things. And then we're also given different callings, and then at the proper time, appropriate spiritual gifts. But the bottom line is, when we first come to know one another, we just have to depend on the one thing we have in common, and that'll break the ice completely. And what's that one thing? The love of Jesus Christ. And then you know what? As we grow in fellowship and we grow in maturity, that love will grow for one another. So we just got to get through those awkward stages. And we also got to be gracious to one another. You know, people say dumb things sometimes. People do rude things. And, you know, we just got to overlook that thing and just, hey, lift it up to the Lord and move on. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Okay, baptize. An illustration of this and how Jesus wanted us to live is like what he said in 15:5. And Lord, give me this as I was studying, doing my inductive Bible study for this. Basically, I went back to the verse, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, and you will produce much fruit. Well, what hit me is that as he is the vine, and we are the branches. Guess what grows on those branches? Clusters of grapes, right? And what is that a picture of? But that cluster, a bunch of grapes, is his church, right? He grows many churches off of those branches, right? And here we are as individual grapes. Some of us raisins, most of us grapes, right? You know? But we can't be dried out. When we become raisins, when we're not filled with that living water. So we get filled with that living water, and guess what? We're connected to one another. We're connected to one another in that bunch, right, as a church, with the pastor as the head, all right, and the rest of us there being fed and nurtured by the Holy Spirit under the authority of Jesus Christ and his representative, the shepherd, if you will, the pastor. So I thought that was a perfect illustration, that we're like grapes, and we're connected to one another with the Holy Spirit feeding us. And we can't help but be in fellowship because that's the way he wants us to be, because he's put us there in that bunch. However, the fruit that we produce nurtures and matures each other. You know, that fruit that we produce is intended for us to nurture and mature one another. It's not to feed ourselves, but to feed each other. And then we're participating in his divine nature, right? Because he is divine. All right, well, how about this one? And we shouldn't whine about the body of Christ. Right? We should not whine about the body of Christ. He put us where he wanted us. The Holy Spirit wanted us, and he did it for a purpose. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in his will. When we bear much fruit, he goes on to say in John 15, it glorifies the Father. And this is his expectation, that we will be plugged into the body of Christ where he has it, and we will be nurtured by the Holy Spirit. We'll lead that sanctified life, that conformed life, the consecrated life, and we'll produce much fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, perseverance, kindness, brotherly love, all those things that we talked about before. And you know what he'll do is he will prune us to produce even more fruit. You know, Pastor Dave, you know, the week before I said, you know, one of the things that we have to go through in the sanctified life is suffering. You know, and I said, well, I really don't know why he makes us suffer. Well, Pastor Dave clarified it just this last Sunday. We go through the suffering to build character or to build faith in the one, you know, as we go through this, right? We build faith as we go through these trials and these tribulations, and that builds character, his character in us. Well, it also tends to produce fruit in us. Because as he prunes us and we go through these trials and we're built up in faith, then we're willing to take even bigger steps of faith to do more for Christ and to glorify him even more. So he will prune us. And that pruning looks like it hurts. You know, as you see them chop off these trees and they cut them down to like nothing, and the next year they're fuller than they ever was. Well, he does the same thing to us. Now, if we don't produce fruit, we will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Now again, you know, it says that good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit, and he says that you will be known by your fruit. So when you are saved by Jesus Christ, you can't help but produce good fruit because the Holy Spirit indwells in you. So you will be known by your fruit. Those who do not produce fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So when we accept Christ as our Lord, we accept the body of Christ, and we accept that commitment to fellowship. And this is part of that fellowship. And our souls are conformed. You know, our souls are conformed by the second phase of redemption, which is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we said that the first phase is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second phase of redemption or salvation is to be conformed to Christ. And then the third phase of redemption is when we get our glorified bodies at the second coming of the Lord. As we're in fellowship, our souls are conformed through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we are to love one another, and he states, just as he loved us. And in John 15:12, he talks about a sacrificial love. How much did Christ love us? He was willing to die for us. We produce fruit that nurtures the body, just as he intended. That's the bottom line. So he is the vine. We are the branches. We remain in him. We will produce the fruit, and we will collectively, as a fellowship, nurture one another. So that's the baptism into the body of Christ. Now, moving on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this is Matthew 3:11 and 3:16. It says, John the Baptist answered, saying unto them all, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John was prophesying of the one who was coming after him and who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Because John's baptism was basically saying, look, repent because Christ is coming. And when he comes, then you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and the world will be baptized with fire. This is prior to when he was baptized. Prior to John the Baptist, remember, set the way straight for Christ to come. And this happened right before Christ was baptized. All right. So then he says, look, here comes the one who was chosen. And then Christ was baptized. So John was basically prophesying about this because he was out in the desert talking about this before Christ actually came and was baptized. Jesus refers to this in Acts 1:4-5. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So where do we get the term baptized with the Holy Spirit? From Jesus Christ himself in Acts 1:4-5. All right, now there's two schools of thought, and I'm going to give you both of them as far as this fire is concerned. One school of thought is that It's one baptism, a baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit being the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and the fire being the refining fire that happens when you accepted Christ, and He comes into your life, and basically the dross or the impurities are burned out of your life. And they also talk about how the tongues of fire went on the heads of the disciples or the apostles. They say that's the fire they were talking about. Well, the school of thought that Calvary Chapel teaches, because we teach verse by verse, is in that it is the fire, the unquenchable fire, that is meant for the unbeliever. Because we'll see that when we read Matthew 3:12 and Luke 3:17, it talks about Christ being winnowing the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat will be put into the barns, and the chaff will be thrown into the fire. So the very next verse, it talks about what it means as far as the fire is concerned. And that's what's good about Calvary Chapel teaching verse by verse. We get the total context of the meaning. If you just lock into 3:11 and 3:16, it's like, oh, I could see where they would come up with that. But if you read Matthew 3:11 and 3:12 together, which we will in a few minutes, you'll see exactly what the full context is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is that? That looks like somebody snorkeling. Okay. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or at least I've never seen that. And I've seen a lot of people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in all seriousness, the Holy Spirit is the element that we're baptized in. Remember when we first started this foundation study, we said what we want to do is we want to be fully immersed in the Word and fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's exactly what being baptized in the Holy Spirit means. You're fully immersed, just like it showed you in the water baptism. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. You're like pickled with God's Holy Spirit, and you're pickled through and through, so that no matter how they slice and dice you, the aroma and the essence of Jesus Christ will be brought out in your life. So no matter how you're sliced and diced or whatever you're doing, you would be pickled so that Christ's image is seen in you and through you. This results in the empowering of the believer for service. This is an outward working of the Spirit, the flowing forth from your life in the dunamis. The dunamis in Greek meaning the dynamic power of God. All right, so this is a dynamic power that God gives us, the dunamis. And that's the power of God's Spirit working through your life, touching others that are around you. Because what was God's ministry on earth? What was Christ's ministry on earth but to touch others and bring them to know Him or to know Jesus Christ through that touching, through that learning? Well, that's exactly what we're to do. But we're not just to make converts, we're to make disciples. And we'll look at that here in a little bit more. The problem is, many of us have just kept that living water all bottled up inside of us. Many of us feel it's just good enough to, live as good a life as we can, conform to Christ, but not taking risk, not being emboldened, not asking for more of the Holy Spirit in your life, therefore not actually going out on a limb or taking those steps of faith to bring people to know the Lord, or to disciple others, or to teach others, and that kind of thing. Well, you know what? People that live that life are still saved. Being a disciple, a learner of Christ, and one who wants to do Christ's will fully for their life is a free will choice you make. I have to think that people that are here want to have more of Christ in their life. That means you'd want to have the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why I want to talk about what that means and how you can have it. And then next week, we'll talk about what those gifts are. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what turns on that faucet of living water. As it wells up inside of you, it'll actually be able to flow forth in your life. Holy Spirit basically gives us, the word dunamis basically gives us three aspects of the empowerment that Christ gives us. It gives us dynamic power, which is active power. And this is power that changes with the circumstances. Just like Paul or whatever, when he's brought before the Sanhedrin or brought before wherever, when he was beaten or tortured or whatever, God gave him the power to get through that. Not only the grace, but the power, and to boldly, share the gospel with them, even though he thought he may die. That's a supernatural power. That's a supernatural power of faith to be able to do that. God did that, and He'll do that to us. Dynamo, endless power. This is the power to go on and on and on, just like Paul did, even when he was beaten, even when he hadn't eaten, even when he was, you know, no place to sleep. That dynamo, that dynamic power to go on. And right when you're tired and you think you can't do no more, and God brings somebody into your life that you can share the word with or the gospel, guess what? You get recharged and you get all, you know, just like adrenaline rush. Well, it is an adrenaline rush. It's this Holy Spirit giving you that dynamic power. And you go on. And it gives you the explosive power. And this is the explosive power that blows people's minds when they hear about Jesus Christ. Because for the first time in their life, they can see that they have been missing that one thing they needed most. And that's that, you know, they had that blank, blank in their heart, that God-shaped blank that was in their heart. And now they know it. And it blows their mind and says, yes, this is what I've needed my whole life. And they accept Christ at that time. So that's that same power that essentially allowed the disciples and the apostles to turn the world upside down that we're going to see in the day of Pentecost. And this power is available to His church today, and it's available to our church today if we choose to use it. If we choose to accept the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or if you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to use them for His purposes and for His glory. We are then prepared to do a higher calling or our calling. As we yoke ourselves to Jesus Christ to do His field work. And this is actually a picture of oxen yoked together. And basically His field work is, we are His beasts of burden when we answer His calling and we go out into the harvest fields. That's what Matthew 9:36 talks about. Matthew 9:36, and I'll just read it to you, says that, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring more laborers. That's essentially a paraphrase of it, but that's what he's talking about. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That tends to make me believe there's few disciples. Out of all the believers, there's few disciples that actually come and do the harvest work. And he says, pray for more laborers to come to the field, because what is his field work for us? But to bring the gospel, the good news, to those who are ready to hear it. All right, that's the bottom line. We're going to see. That's why we get that. And it says also that we stay connected to Him. You know, we're doing His work, but He's really doing it for us. But because of our obedience and His empowerment, we're allowed to participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. So basically, even though He's really doing it, He allows us to participate in that. And we're the ones that share in His glory through the ministry of reconciliation. And that reconciliation is people being reconciled to God because they have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just as Pastor Dave talked about, I believe it was last Sunday, the ministry of reconciliation. All right, and we'll find rest for our souls. And during this process, and you can read Matthew 11:28-30 on your own. But He has prepared us to do this work ever since the foundations of time. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10, that He has given us this work to do since the foundations of time. So before you were ever born or thought of, He had given you this work to do. Okay, here's where it comes to the second part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. I just wanted to clear this up for you. Matthew 3:12 and Luke 3:17 goes on to say, His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn. But He will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Unquenchable, unquenchable fire. This explains the fire that Jesus was to pour out to the world. And this is very similar to what He said in John 15:6, which we just read before, about those that do not produce fruit, He's going to cast into the fire. They're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. And what it also says in Psalm 1:4, it says that not so the wicked. They shall be separated like chaff. So essentially, when we read this together, and let me read both verses together because I don't want any confusion on this, is basically it says, Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I think it makes it very clear what it means by baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is the product of what is the product of a harvest? Wheat, right? What's the product of our harvest? Souls, right? Basically souls that believe in Jesus Christ. And so we are those, and those who we bring with us represent the harvest that he's talking about. And those who refuse Christ will be burned as chaff in the unquenchable fire. All right, moving on. When did this happen? When did the, when was the baptism of the Holy Spirit given to the disciples? Well, it happened after they were born again. It happened subsequent to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not going to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit until you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no set time frame, and they talk about some people getting baptized, and at the same time they got baptized in water, they also got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But again, what does baptism represent? Baptism represents a demonstration that you've already been born again. Right? They repented, they accepted Christ. As soon as they accepted Christ, that's when they got water baptized. Some people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit right at that time. All right? Some have to wait until they ask for it. It depends. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith talks about there's certain faith triggers. Some people, go to these afterglow services and they haven't had any gifts of the Holy Spirit until they ask for it, and boom, their faith is triggered and they get these gifts. That's what happened to me. I didn't have any gifts of the Holy Spirit until, I went to one of those, then I got them. After that, it's like they've been with me ever since. Come and go, different gifts. And I thought one of them was gift of teaching until tonight. But here's what I said. It says, John 20, 21 through 22, it says, "And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That's when the Holy Spirit indwelled in them. First time. It wasn't when Peter said to Christ, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One." That's when it happens to us. When we acknowledge Christ as the Anointed One or the Messiah, that's when we get the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But why couldn't they receive it at that time? He hadn't died yet. He had not come to his glory where he could give them the Comforter, right? Because Matthew 16, 15 is where they acknowledged him as the Anointed One. Matthew 16, 15, he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Anointed One." Well, there's about a whole lot more time before Christ was crucified, at that point. So they had to wait. And as Christ said in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust in Jesus, because I will not leave you as an orphan. I will send you a Comforter." Well, he had to go. He had to be crucified. He had to be raised again before he could send the Holy Spirit to indwell in them. And after after he was risen and he was walking on the earth, that's when we're going to see that, that's when this happened. After he had been raised from the tomb, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, or in them, I should say. So when we look at the apostles and we think about those bumbling idiots, 3 years here they were with Christ, as their teacher. Well, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit of truth living in them. They may have had Christ living right there in front of them, but they didn't have that Spirit of truth living or indwelling in them. So we got to give them a lot of credit for what they were able to do just in their own strength and capabilities. Okay. Purpose of his power. Okay, the purpose of his power is he is empowering us to be his ambassadors, and that is for us to share his gospel. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this next week, and we'll take a look at this, and this will build into the day of Pentecost. We'll see that we receive this power to be his ambassadors. We receive this power so that we can do his field work. And we receive this power so that we can be the disciples that he desires us to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for being here tonight with us. Thank you for allowing us to talk about the baptisms and just to bring further clarity into these different these different things that you would have us do, things that we do, which is the baptism with water, things that you do by baptizing us into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And then you baptize us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be all that you want us to be. And we just thank you for that. Please bless everyone here. Please help them be filled totally, first of all, with your indwelling and produce the fruits that you would desire us to produce. And then help us be overflowing with your Holy Spirit and bringing others to know you, Father, because that's what you desire. You said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We want to be those laborers, Father, or you know the hearts, those who want to be your laborers. Just bring them to the harvest fields and just give them the opportunity to share you, Father, through your empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.